Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All scriptures God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning through our passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now we're down working actually in verses 11 actually. But this is in the middle from verse 2 down through 13 is one big long sentence. There's a number of long sentences in Ephesians, more so than any other epistle. But not as long as that first one in first chapter, but let's pick it up with verse 8, where Paul makes an interesting observation about his status back before salvation and what God has provided him in grace. And he says, to me, the very least of all saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, the unfathomable wealth of Christ, as we saw, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God, the many-faceted wisdom of God, might now be made known, revealed through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. See, there he picks up with the thought that he started with in the prisoner aspect and then went on his rabbit trail. And then in verse 14, it picks up with what he really started to say. With verse 1, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, the full realm of truth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We really have some awesome things to cover this morning, and this really neat stuff. But then it keeps building, and you say, can't be any even better. It does. It just gets better. But anyway, should not be surprised. Let us pray. And most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning, we do so with great thanksgiving for all that we have in Christ, for the salvation that we have by faith alone in his completed work on the cross, where he totally satisfied your perfect righteousness, justice through his work. And that work accrues to us simply by faith in him. And we just are so thankful for what you have done for us and provided for us through him. And we just, as we go through the text here and we see what you have preserved here for us in Ephesians, and we just, in this great doctrinal section, chapters 1 to 3, that these awesome provisions that you have made for us, we can't help but, as we study these things, stand in awe at your faithfulness to provide for those who have believed in Jesus Christ, who have placed their faith and trust in Him, not only for our eternal future with You, but also for our daily existence, day by day. And we just thank You for that provision. And we just pray that we would be responsive to Your word, Your truth, and be willing to, as James says, you know, be not just hearers, but doers, applying these things. And if we're not, we end up self-delusion. We can take what's black, make it white in our thinking as we reject and walk away from Your truth. And we just pray that we would be responsive to Your word. We would remember those this morning and lift up before You those of our congregation and family who have special health needs. We remember especially Kenny with his situation, his cancer, and we just pray that they would provide him whatever the best treatment that he can get, and we just pray that You'll give the doctors the insight that he needs. We'd also remember Mrs. Erb as she is kind of in a few days in between the next session here, that You'd give her the strength and just refresh her as she prepares for the next Bible school or Vacation Bible School. And we just are so thankful for such a faithful witness to these youngsters of the truths of the gospel that she is. We'd also remember our friend Charlotte back east and her situation for Lori and the pressures that she's undergoing with her health issues. We just pray that You'll provide for her also. Now, Father, we just are so grateful for Your awesome provision for us. And we just pray that as we study this morning, that those that are here, we just thank You for them and pray that they would be responsive to Your word, recognizing that this is Your truth and they need it. And we just thank You for what You're doing here with this congregation. We just pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen. Way back in chapter 2, verse 7, we saw a little note there that said that one of the purposes, that we have a purpose clause here, in order that in the ages to come, time frame to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's demonstrating something. He just noted there in passing His grace to us as we respond to His provision. And that really manifests His grace when we do. And then we get in here in this section here with Wednesday night in verse 10. We have this little note that you are, as believers, as you respond to the truths of the Word of God, live these things, live out these things in your life, you are teaching angelic beings. Verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom, the multifaceted, multivariegated, or whatever, polykikos, of the wisdom of God might now be made known, revealed through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And we'll see this as we get in, especially looking at the angel section of the angelic conflict. But some fascinating things there. And there's a few notations, things like that you've got to take into account. Job 38, down about verse 6 or 7, somewhere down in through there, he says, the angels sang at creation. Sang with great joy at creation. Interesting. So where do you put that? Before Genesis 1:1? Where do you put it? Something we got to answer. in due time. Just kind of preview of coming attractions. Now, in the flow here, this whole aspect of this revelation through the church, of His grace, through the church. And of course, earlier in chapter 3, Paul in verse 2, 7, and 8, talking about God's grace specifically to him with his gift of apostleship and in the aspects of his ministry. This flows out into a little bit more the manifold wisdom of God, revealing God's grace in a little wider aspect than it was previously in the chapter. But in fact, he doesn't even mention grace there per se. But verse 7 of chapter 2, to see, and as we go through these things, you just can't go, here's a verse here, and boy, we're going to run with it. It's got to be fit in the flow of the context. And it's the context started with Ephesians 1:1, you know. And so we have to keep all this in the flow. Now, with verse 11, he says, This making known the manifold wisdom of God through the church is what's referenced there, really. And of course, this is in italics because there is no really word for it in the original. Was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here we note the reality that what God is doing in and through the church is not an afterthought, as we talked about. Didn't catch him by surprise that there were some things are going to be a little different in this time frame. It's all a part of his eternal purpose. His eternal purpose. And this is brought out here with the aspect of the prothesis, is the fancy word here for purpose. Prothesis. Basic meaning of the word here, thesis means to set pro before, to set before. And so the basic idea is a presentation. And it came to be used to refer to a specific, deliberate plan. A plan. A purpose. Speaking of one's resolve, one's will. And he says, this is the purpose of the ages. And they've actually translated it the eternal purpose, which is good. I have a problem. It's literally it's the purpose of the ages. And as he puts it in the genitive, the way it's laid out here, it's really saying the purpose that runs throughout the ages. God has a purpose for what's going on in human history. As we look out there, sometimes we look at it and says, boy, man has abolished it up so bad it looks like chaos, but yet God's purpose, God's plan is going to be carried out all the way through. In fact, we saw that in Romans 8, did we not? He's got a purpose, he's got a plan, and his purpose for you, ultimately, I mean, the main aspect is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's not something that, you know, always going to come to its completion and fruition when we're face to face in that resurrection body. But from the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, from that day on, that's something that needs to be, you know, increasing, if you will, in being conformed to the image of the Son. And how's that going about? By having our mind, our thinking, our viewpoint renewed to his thinking, his viewpoint. Apart from that, it's going to happen. It's not going to happen. And he says this purpose is, as they translated here, what carried out, when they put over here, they put form, but the word is poieo, means to do, to make, to accomplish something. And carry out is okay for accomplish. That gets the thought, okay. Basic meaning, to do, to make, to perform, to carry something out, to execute something, execute a plan. the purpose, the plan, what God is doing in and through the church. And what did we see? The main focus of Paul's attention in the second half of chapter 2 is, or was, as we came through there, still is. But what was his purpose there? And both Jew and Gentile brought together in this one new man, the church. One body. This is now a historical fact. And this is really indicated, this aspect of it's a fact, it's a historical fact. But he puts that in the aorist tense, the carried out, performed or accomplished in the aorist tense. And it was accomplished, he says, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. And here we have the focus of the being of the whole thing, plan, purpose of God being carried out and accomplished. It begins where? With the cross. And that's where that point of time or that aspect of the historical fact of being carried out begins. It marks the beginning. The cross. And so we see clearly God's eternal purpose is centered in Christ Jesus and His work on the cross, which provides the foundation and the basis for all that He is doing in the church and in our lives as individuals within that body. Remember, you are the living stones, as we saw, that make up the church. The living stones. Now, verse 12. We have some practical application here that is drawn from the preceding context. Kind of like a postscript, if you will. In whom, referring back to Christ, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Through faith in Him. Here He shifts in whom we have, keep on having, present tense. Since this should be the ongoing reality in the life of every believer. We have something here. Boldness, confidence, access. Access to the throne. The one through whom we found in back in chapter 2, verse 18. For through Him we both have our access by one Spirit to the Father. It's the same one in whom the eternal purpose of God is centered. Because there it talks, you know, it's in Christ. This is a reality made real in your life by means of the function of God the Holy Spirit as He empowers your life, illuminating the truth of the Word of God. You realize this confident, bold access to the Father. So therefore, what's He saying? We have a privilege of coming to the Father with our petitions in prayer and doing so with great confidence. And He says this access is characterized by two ways here. Boldness, and the idea here with the word that's used is that of speaking freely. Speaking freely. Without inhibition, without being inhibited in any way. In other words, not just saying anything, but you're responsive to the word and the truth that you know. And so you have freedom and liberty of speech and communication, therefore boldness. The confident access, actually the confident actually does go with the access, but they're both tied together there. But the word here is pytho, for the confident. And pytho looks at, you heard something communicated. You understood what was communicated clearly, and you were persuaded. You were persuaded. In fact, it's a very strong word. Sometimes we see this with the negative, apytho, which means you heard, you understood, and you went, you know, you blew it off. You rejected it. Apytho. But this is pytho. You are confident. You are completely persuaded. In other words, you had strong convictions based on the truth of the Word of God. That's where it flows from. So we are able, it says, to go directly to God the Father with great boldness, great confidence, because of the one in whom we are in union with. Not because you're anything, but because of who you're in union with Christ and the awesome provision that is yours through Him. The means, he says here, of experientially, or how this becomes a reality in our life, you know, in other words, you know, realizing this boldness and confidence is seen in the last phrase. How do they translate it? Through faith in Him. Literally, it's through the faith of Him. And we got that little preposition. This is important because here's, and I think the NET does a big disservice here, but common translation the genitive in some context by the covenant types, and they try to take this back to the faithfulness of Christ. Well, He was faithful. There's no question about that, but that's not really the thrust here with the preposition dia. Through, by means of, the agency here of the faith in Him. And it's the objective genitive in Him, which describes the one in whom the faith is placed. Faith always has to have an object, and the faith is in Him. And of course, that would flow, could go to not only His person, His work on the cross, but His Word, because this is His thinking, His viewpoint that we have before us. Faith in Him. Now, stop and think about it a little bit. It's how many believers out there that you run into who just do not have experience this boldness and confidence, not only in access to the Father, but in their Christian life in general. Well, we will eventually find, as we go through the passage here, that's all related. They're wrapped up in trying to find themselves often, you know. Totally self-centered, self-absorbed, totally. They haven't got a clue what they're here for. Don't have a clue to what is the purpose in life. I mean, you hear the whine, I feel so useless. I'm so empty. I'm so unneeded. And all of that flows from something, flows from unbelief. So the object of faith for them is not in Christ. It's not in the Word, which is the means or agency that leads to the confidence and boldness in life. And they miss out. Verse 13. We see this confidence overflow in the difficult circumstances of Paul's life. And this is really what he was dealing with. He didn't want them to become sidetracked because of the circumstances, the tough things that he was facing. And verse 13 really is a kind of a transition verse, which takes us back to what his initial purpose was, to lay out this awesome prayer. And he started back in verse 1. But verse 13 says, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. For they are your glory." They are your glory. See, he's turning now, once again, need to recognize this, to the thought which began back in verse 1. This is, if you remember back, this is the then clause that goes with the if back there. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, then, here's the then, verse 13. God has entrusted Paul with the mystery truths of the church and had given him a ministry of evangelizing the Gentiles, the responsibility of, as an apostle, to found with these new believers that were coming to faith in Christ, churches all over the Roman Empire at the time in his missionary travels. But as he addresses these Ephesian believers that he had taught extensively a number of years, 4 or 5 years before, he'd spent several years there. He'd been away by this time, he writes, 4 or 5 years, if I recall correctly. See, these Ephesian believers, those that are going to be reading this text, this message when they got it, and I'm not so sure from what I've seen that these, of course, these epistles, we remember the seven churches we studied in Revelation, not too far, kind of in a circle, that these epistles didn't make the rounds among those, as they ought to have. But he's addressing the issue here of his imprisonment. And he said, you know, don't view that present, my present situation, that imprisonment, as a tragedy, but simply as part of his ministry. His ministry was for them, for their glory. In other words, his carrying out, teaching the word of truth, being used by God the Holy Spirit, under the principle of inspiration of Scripture, and then being the one used to inscripturate these truths, ultimately, as we respond to these things, it's for our glory. So they should view his tests, his tribulations, his imprisonment as part of God's goodwill for him and for them. Now that's a little bit difficult. I mean, we start thinking, oh, woe is me. I'm under the pile here. Everything's not going the way I want it to go. Well, none of us would like to be in prison, but it fit what God needed, you know, to get his responsibilities through Paul at the time. And what do we have? What have we benefited by that imprisonment? Big time. The three most Christ-centered, or as they mention in the theological books, the Christological works that Paul wrote, for those he did there in that imprisonment, Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians. And we get through with this one, we'll have been through two of them, with Colossians yet to go. And we'll get there at some point. We're patient. Paul states here that his suffering, his tribulations, are their glory. Back in verse 1, he had said he was in chains for the sake of you Gentiles. What Paul does here is to entreat them not to become discouraged because of his circumstances, the tests, the pressures he was enduring at the time. They are not to lose heart. Lose heart. The idea here is to become discouraged. But you have two words put together here. E-N. And doesn't look like that in the original, but kakeo. Looks more like that. This becomes an N because it's actually the preposition EN prefix. But this word, kakeo, is a word for evil. In evil. When it stands alone. Some aspect of evil. To give in to evil. To be good for nothing. And then it come to be used to grow faint. The idea here that he's trying to get across, I believe, is that I don't want you to become discouraged by my situation. Okay? Don't set your focus on my tribulations, my tests, my pressures. And that's what he's got the word there, pressures. The flipsis, the squeezing of these tests, pressures. For they are part of my obedience to God's eternal purpose. And it has impact in His eternal purpose. Just part of God's eternal purpose is the blessing of the Gentiles, the suffering, the pressures endured by Paul in his ministry, in the fulfilling of his stewardship, the administration of the responsibilities that are given to him in his apostleship, are for them, for their benefit. They are the price he paid so that blessing, the tests, the pressures, and the imprisonments, and all the rest of this thing. Remember now, when he gets to Rome, he's already spent 2 years in Caesarea before he was transported to Rome for the same situation. If you go back through that context of Acts, was it about chapters 21 through 26 that deals with that aspect? What I believe that Paul is doing here is to encourage them to have the proper perspective related to suffering and pressures in their life. Here he is focusing on his own, which they are concerned about. But the same principle applies for them in their own lives. The point is to get an eternal perspective on your situation, your circumstances. To see them as proof of God's eternal purpose, advancing towards its consummation in Christ. Remember, we saw that everything is going to be consummated in Christ. We saw that at the end of chapter 1. We have to note here an area in which Christianity is unique. That which logically and humanly should be the source of complaint becomes a means of great glory, great reward in eternity. Paul was arrested, thrown in jail, suffered greatly. All of it fell into the category of undeserved suffering. It was all unjustly. In other words, he didn't do anything to merit what was happening as far as the law went. I mean, all could have led to great griping and complaining. And many why me's, you know. Why me, Lord? You know. But Paul views the whole situation, as we should, from the divine perspective. Looking at the eternal ramifications and rejoices. What is the real issue in any test, And you go back and whether it's the Greek word dokimazo, pyrosmos, or pyrazo, the verb, or in the Hebrew even, nasa. These tests, the idea of, well, we got all the minds up here, you know. Of course, they do in that one mine, they're looking for some precious metals type stuff in the prospective mine up here north of the old LTV deal. But you take the ore out and you assay it for value. What's here? What's value? What's the value? And that's really what the tests and pressures are in that same category. To test, hey, are you going to rely on the truth that you know? Are you going to make an application of truth, or are you going to react, go bonkers, go off the deep end? I mean, choice is yours, see, as we face tests in life. And they're going to be there. Count on it. And one of the aspects I was looking at the other day, this little word, nasa, in the Hebrew. It's used for testing, but it also has the nuance, and it fits with the testing. Training. Are you going to rely on my word, my truth, or are you going to run to your own human viewpoint and woe is me, whatever, you know, everybody's picking on me type thing, you know. Makes good comedy, I guess, for TV stuff, but some fascinating stuff there. But anyway, look at 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4:16, 17, and 18. See, and the thing goes right back to what we talked about, that big old V. How are you going to react? The choice is yours. To any situation, any circumstance in life, how are you going to respond to it? Positively by relying on the word, applying it, or you're going to go negative and go off and do your own thing, say. The choice is yours. And don't ever try to put the onus on, no matter what the situation is, it's somebody else's fault. You're a victim. You don't have any warrant for that ever from here. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Here's our concept here. Become discouraged. But though our outer man is decaying, it's falling apart, we've got aches and pains we didn't even dream of 10, 15 years ago, yet our inner man, the new man in Christ, is being renewed day by day. Now his statement there assumes that the one is taking in the word of truth, hearing the truth on a consistent basis. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, reward, far beyond all comparison. While we look at the things which are seen, the externals, the material, all this stuff that, you know, we can put our hands and wrap it around, you know. But at the things which are not seen, which is what is important, the truth. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're passing away. But the things which are not seen, truth is eternal. But when you think, you know, God is eternal. Truth is His word, His thinking, His viewpoint expressed. And it's going to have the same character as He does. Truth, veracity, eternality, all these different things. So we have the perspective that we ought to have right there in the context. A little expansion on over what he's got here. Now some observations here. The Word of God is distinguished from all other writings on the basis of its source. Its source is revelation. God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, totally protected the source of truth. The source of truth. What we have here in the completed canon of Scripture. So, if we were to take into a chart, we go. God, triangle. The essence, you know, three persons, the Trinity, and the whole aspect there emphasized. But this message, we look at it first as revelation coming from the source of God. Revelation. All Scripture is God-breathed. Source of the truth is from God. Inspiration really takes that message, and really when it gets down to Paul and God the Holy Spirit, the function of inspiration gets that message to Paul. Make sure it's clear. He understands what God intends for him to know at that point and to, for the next phase, inscripturate. In other words, becomes the text. Now, there's another facet. See, we don't operate, we've got this in the book. God the Holy Spirit inspired the original writers to make sure that we had God's revelation. And he didn't do it without using it. You know, it was just not, some try to teach it just by rote type of, as the New Agers go, you know, they put their hand out and something caused them to write something. He used their personality, their whole aspects, and this is seen, and you go through the text, but the final aspect, get this message down to you and me today, gets right back to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in that very important ministry that we've seen, talked about before, illumination. And that illumination is taking that message of truth as we study it and making it real and alive to us. So we have the thinking, the viewpoint that's consistent with his, so that we can apply it in our life. So we go from revelation to inspiration to getting that text inscripturated in the text and then hit the illumination. And the whole aspect, every facet of this, is the agent is God the Holy Spirit. Crucial. The whole deal. So the Word of God is distinguished from all other writings on the basis of its source. And I like to say, you know, you read some of the comments. We have over 5,000 texts, New Testament, in the original. Some of them are not totally complete. It might be just a book. Some of them are just a section. But over 5,000. Many Hebrew texts. Also the Greek translation, Septuagint. And yet, the skeptics out there say, well, we don't know. You know, really, you can't be sure what you've got there. Yet, they'll take a text out of Homer or one of the early Greek philosophers, Herodotus, historian, where you have one or two at best in some of these things. And that's solid fact stuff there. We know exactly what he said. Do we? Do we know how accurate that is? We don't know. But when you got 5,000 copies and you can textual criticism get you down to so we can know with confidence what the text says. But you got to do a little work. But anyway, no problem. And quite frankly, in the study, in seminary and stuff, and we went through the textual criticism stuff, and he goes, that's the stuff you go, you know, bonkers on, you know, trying to figure out these things. The guys that study this thing, that your whole life is textual criticism. I think my conclusion is these are the guys that keep in padded cells. I mean, it's difficult. It is really difficult. And but anyway, there's some great ones out there. And there's some goofy ones, too, but... Anyway, second thing here. We participate in God's plan for the ages. Or you can look at it another way. Our impact as believers is eternal. It's eternal. God's grace to you in the church age, chapter 2, verse 7, what we saw in verse 10 of chapter 3, has impact. It demonstrates what he's doing, and it's observed. It has impact. And quite frankly, that should give us a different view on life and death. If we have no hope after death, as many don't, if we have no concept of anything beyond that, then what do you have to do? Well, you try to cram everything in whatever time frame you think you've got, and you don't have a clue. Although, Scripture, I think it's Psalm 139, about verse 15 or 16, makes it clear that from the moment of conception, God knows how many days you're going to have. But you've got to cram, you know, the human viewpoint, you know, if you don't know, and if there's nothing beyond this life, you got to cram everything into this today, tomorrow, next week, you know, let's hustle, let's go, you know. Or as the commercial goes, you got to grab all the gusto you can, or used to. Commercial hasn't been around for years, but so it kind of dates me, I guess. But grab the gusto. I don't even remember what it was. Some beer. I don't. Yeah. I didn't like the smell of stuff, let alone drink it. But I think that goes back to when I, as a kid, I used to peddle papers. I started in New York State. You had to have a license to peddle papers. And this was even back just when I was 12. Would have been what? See, 43, 50. Oh my goodness. 54. Anyway. So as soon as I got to 12, because I already had it set up, I was actually doing it already. I had the route, but not officially. So I went to the paper, got the forms, went, filled it out, got my folks to sign it. You know. Child work laws, you know. But anyway, my first stop, I go down, I got my papers. My route was 232. I remember that, and you know, just like my serial number when I went into service. Of course, now they use a Social Security number, but in those days when I went in, you had a serial number given to you. And by God, that old DI said, "Don't you forget that? You don't eat if you don't know that. You don't do anything if you don't know that number." You know, I still remember that too. But it is a useless number; means nothing. Yeah, I should use that as a code for security code, I guess, maybe. I don't know. Anyway, that I pick up my papers on the corner of the convenience store there. And a little grocery store. First stop was a Silver Dollar, a bar across the street. I had to walk in there and put the paper on the bar. And the stink just drove me up the wall. And said, it's a good thing, I guess. You know? Anyway, I'm goofy, so I said, yeah. For us as believers, we should be relaxed, knowing that we have, as we live out our life, apply the truths of the Word of God, demonstrating God's grace, we have eternal impact. And it's all because we're united to Christ. Our destiny is His destiny. Or we should really say it the other way. His destiny is our destiny. He is the eternal focal point of God's plan, His provision, His glory, His honor. And we're in Him. And we share His destiny. That unique privilege should give birth to praise and thanksgiving for what we have in Christ. This position in the eternal plan of God should result in an impact on our conduct each day. Just as we saw in a number of passages, 1 John 3, 2 and 3, 2 Peter 3, from about 10 down through 15 or 16. The aspect when you understand what is prophesied about the future and what your provision is, it should have an immediate impact on your life today. And it's interesting, a number of times when it, in a prophetic context, you know, some people just get so wrapped in, you know, their whole life revolves around prophecy and this kind of stuff, and they become disoriented to the whole realm. And then others blow it off. They don't want anything to do with prophecy. It's a waste of time. This kind of, no, balance in the thing. But it's interesting that the passages we find an emphasis on prophecy. Usually in that context somewhere you're going to find an exhortation that this ought to have an impact in your thinking, your viewpoint, and how you live your life then as a result of that. Because how you live your life flows out of thinking, viewpoint. As we saw in our study of volition. Now, where are we at here? Chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians are the doctrinal section. They extensively deal with our new position in Christ and the resulting blessing that flows to us and accrues to us because of that position. When we move into chapter 4, we're going to see a stark contrast. Where Paul is going to shift to, okay, now that you know what your position is in Christ, who you are, now let's get with it, folks. Let's live up to that standard of truth. Let's walk worthy of your calling in Christ, as we'll see. Or as J. Vernon McGee is so fond to say, here is where we need to put the word into shoe leather. What he is saying very clearly and vividly is that doctrine understood and believed demands a response which should be reflected in our conduct. Remember, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, in verses 14 through 21, we have this great prayer for wisdom. Actually, the prayer goes through 19, and then the 20 and 21 are a, kind of a praise, a doxology at the end. In his first prayer, you say first prayer? Yeah, back in chapter 1, verse 15 through 23, the emphasis that we saw there was on enlightenment, something that we saw again in verse 9 of chapter 3, to bring to light, to enlighten, to the truth. But in this prayer, the emphasis is not on enlightenment, but on enablement. He's already made the emphasis on enlightenment. Now he's shifting to the focus on enablement. How do we get this stuff? And it's kind of a, almost, a, with this prayer, a transition to his application sections, chapters 4, 5, and 6. And if you think this has taken a while to get through the first three chapters, 4, 5, and 6 will take longer. This prayer, this paragraph, if you will, that we begin here with verse 14. And in my text, marks it as a, the beginning of a paragraph. Got the little paragraph marker out there. Some of them just mark it with a bold and first letter of the word of a verse. If it starts a new paragraph. But it's an intercessory prayer. Plus the last two verses, a benediction of praise. And this does, this section does a couple of things. First, it closes the doctrinal section. And secondly, it provides us, as I just mentioned, the transition into the shoe leather section. This prayer, totally Trinitarian, in that we will find a reference to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in this prayer. The thrust of this prayer by Paul is that these believers in Ephesus might possess the strength, the power of God the Holy Spirit in their life. The indwelling of Christ. The strength and power of the Spirit's verse 16. The indwelling of Christ, verse 17. And the fullness of God in verse 19. These things are going to be building on one another. There's actually going to see four petitions here. This is a prayer for wisdom and enablement for those in this new body, the church. There's some awesome petitions here, if you think about them more than a half a second. You can't help but wonder if it's even some, you know, you sit down and you look at them and you say, ah, that's so awesome. Can this really be real? Can this really be fulfilled? The answer is yes, they can. And as we go through the passage, we'll find the means given as to how this is all possible. In fact, what we will find here should be a part of our thinking as we go through and live, as I put, the normal Christian life. And I think that last two verses, the benediction or the praise there in verse 20 and 21, really points to this objective when he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And we're going to see, we have awesome resources. But this is not God taking over, the Holy Spirit taking over and doing. He's enabling. But he's not, you know, you're not a robot. Don't go there. You go to the Holy Rollers for that kind of stuff. But it's there, and they teach it. You know, just, I can't help but think, what was that comedian? Oh, Flip Wilson. I haven't seen him in years. I don't know. He may be dead. I don't know. You know, the devil made me do it thing. Well, see, they've got it the other way around. It's the Holy Spirit made me do it. Not me. I'm not in the loop. Give me a break. To him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Oh, well. Verse 14 and 15. Okay. Yeah, let's be a good spot to stop. And we'll 14 and 15 are kind of introductory, kind of laying the groundwork for this prayer. Prayer actually starts in verse 16. We have a series of purpose clauses. And I've taken my text and I go, I circle them. Draw a line to the next one, you know, so I don't lose track when I look down here and say, oh, yeah. There's four of them in there. New American Standard throws it out there pretty good. You get either the that's or the so that's so that you can pick them out. But some texts don't do that well. But okay, so we'll pick up here with 14 and 15. I had hoped to get down to 16 before we took a break, but as usual, I'm slow. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this, being challenged this morning by these awesome truths that you have preserved here for us. And we just pray that God the Holy Spirit would continue to work in us and providing us the illumination of your truth so that we have an understanding of the divine viewpoint that we need to know and understand so that we can truly reflect your grace in our life and have the impact for you that we ought to have as we advance spiritually, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being continually advanced and being conformed to the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. And we just are so grateful for every facet of our life that you have provided for us. And we just give you the praise and thanksgiving for Jesus Christ, and for your word, your truth, that makes your thinking clear to us as we study it, and as God the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And we just thank you for it. And we pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Oh, let's see, this is number what? 39.